The Bible is made up of 66 books, and each book has a little different message. There's some books that are clearer on certain things than others. So you need to have to rightly divide the Word of God. You need to understand it. And the book of Romans deals especially with salvation. Makes it very, very clear. When I'm dealing with someone who's not familiar with the Bible and who wants to know what the Bible has to say about being saved, I take them to two books, the book of John or the book of Romans. I'd like to preach out of the book of Romans this morning, beginning in chapter 9 and verse 30. I'm going to read the last four verses of chapter 9 and the first four verses of chapter 10. You follow along as I read. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book we have in our hands. We thank you for this word. I ask you for freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word and apply it to every heart that's here. I pray, dear Lord, you'd give light and understanding and salvation to those that are lost. And, Lord, you'd draw all that are saved close to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read the book of Romans, it's a very interesting book. It's a very theological book. It's not a simple book. It was written by a very intelligent man on some very difficult topics. And so it's worth your time and it's worth reading over and over again. Especially if you want to know what God has to say about the salvation of your soul or the salvation of anybody's soul. Now, as you get into the book of Romans, we find out that he begins to show how all the Gentiles are sinners. He takes all of the heathen and he lists their sin, points them out being big and wicked sinners. And then, by the way, he spends some time taking the Jews to task, to showing how all these Jews, even though they were the people of God, even though they had the Word of God, they were sinners too. And so he concludes over about chapter 6, everybody's a sinner. The Jews a sinner, the Gentiles a sinner. They're all sinners, and all of them in need of a salvation. Well, he's coming down to another conclusion here, and we're getting just to the end of it, the conclusion of the matter. And he says in verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. He makes a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. Now, as far as the Israelites were concerned, the Gentiles were pagan. They were lost. They were away from God. They had no redeeming qualities whatsoever, and the Jews didn't want to have a thing to do with them. But yet these Gentiles who had heard the preaching of the gospel, had believed it, gotten saved, got into the church, were preaching the gospel, they were rejoicing in this great salvation that they had, and they had attained to righteousness. And what they all wanted? It's what everybody wanted. It's what you need. You know why you need righteousness? Because you're not righteous.
That's right.
You know why you need this thing right here? Because you can't meet God without it. If you're not righteous, you can't go to heaven. If you're not righteous, you can't meet God. If you're not righteous, God won't stand you in his presence.
Right.
Here are these Gentiles. They're just pagans. Half the time they worship many gods or no gods, whatever. And yet here are Gentiles, pagan Gentiles, who have attained to the righteousness of God. Wow. They've got what the whole world looking for, what the whole world needs. And Israel, think about Israel for a minute. They're the writers of this book. Almost all of the pages of this book are written by a Jew, an Israelite. There's some that's not, but most of it is. And even those that were not, they were greatly influenced by them. Have you thought about it? All the prophets were Jews. They were from Israel. All these great prophets that we read about. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ. Guess what? He's a Jew. Every one of the apostles is from Israel. Do you realize that this is a book that is a miracle? To have this book in your hands, as clear as it is, as faithfully copied year after year after year for thousands of years, and you to have this faithful copy of this book in your hands, that's a miracle. To have so many different copies of it and so many of them so clear so that you can just check it out, and even those that criticize it have to say it's 98-99% perfect. They can't even criticize most of it. That all came because of Israel. The Jews were the people of God. The Jews were the caretakers of the Word of God. And the Jews were the people God was going to use to introduce Himself to the whole world. The Jews had the law. They had the ceremonial law. They had food laws. They had the Ten Commandments. Most of the laws that you have in the United States today are based on the Ten Commandments. Basically, we get our law from England. They come down through England through to here, but most of your laws are really based on what the Ten Commandments had in them. The Jews had a long, long time ago. You have been blessed by Israel.
Yes, sir.
The world has been blessed by Israel. There are many of these people that were very, very religious, very, very sincere, very, very zealous. And yet he makes a statement here, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. The Jews got it and Israel missed it. That's what Paul is saying. The Jews got righteousness and Israel, who worked and slaved and labored and preached and taught and were faithful, missed it. And he comes down to another comparison, faith and works. He says the Gentiles got it by faith. And the Jews missed it because they tried to get it by works. They didn't go by faith, they went by works. Now this is something that I meet with day after day. Have been for the last 49 years. I meet people continually that tell me, it's not fair. It's not fair. I can walk into a jail cell on death row, and I can talk to an inmate there that's sentenced to die because he's done something so horrible that our court system has sentenced him to die. And he's going to die. And I can talk to him and make an offer to him that he can have all of his sins forgiven, even those he's been condemned for. That he can go to heaven when he dies and not go to hell. And there'd be some self-righteous person. I'm not saying that in a bad sense there necessarily. But we look around and we say, well, I don't do this. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't commit adultery. I don't do this. I don't do that. So I am actually better than my neighbor over here that does. That is a form of self-righteousness. So we in our self-righteousness can look and say, it's not fair if this scum bum goes to heaven and I don't. I remember dealing with a whole congregation of men who believed they were going to be saved by their works. And this was the major argument that they had. It's not fair. I remember dealing with a man who was a very good man. If you wanted to judge good men, he would have been judged a good man by anybody's standards. Man of his word. A fair man. His complaint was the gospel really wasn't fair. He ought to take good people to heaven and bad people go to hell. But you see, he's making the same mistake these Jews made right here. Notice what it says about them. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumble at that stumbling stone. Now think just a minute about the difference between works and faith. You keep the works of the law. I say most of you, most of the time, try to keep the law. I personally don't try to go over 5 miles above the speed limit. And the only reason why is they'll let you go through radar and not get you on 5. 7 or 8, they'll charge you for 10. But we try to keep the law pretty well. And yet, let me ask you something. Who in here keeps the law? Anybody? Not a one. Now, you may break a law different than the one I'll break. Maybe I break the speeding law. You may break a different one. You probably break my speeding law, too. Most of us do even when we're not thinking about it. The problem with the law is not the law itself. The law is good and the law is righteous. What is the problem with the law? Mankind. You. You're the problem with the law because you can't keep it. The problem, there never has been a law made that could bring righteousness. There never been a law made that could bring life. And what the law does do is make you guilty. You know what the law does? Condemns. The law is not there to make you righteous. The law is there to condemn you, to make you see you are unrighteous. Now the problem with somebody who works so hard to be righteous and works so hard to commit the works of the law is that they fail only in certain places. They do keep the law along the way. They do keep the law very much. They do live a better life. It gives them a better life. But the problem is the law is like a chain. No matter whether you broke the law to steal, you may have never stolen a thing in your life. You may have been so faithful as a little kid, you never got a dime out of your mother's purse. You may have never snitched a candy bar at the grocery store. You may have never eaten anybody's watermelons out of their patch. I don't know. But you might be a very lustful person. On the other hand, you may not be a very lustful person, but then you lie a lot. You tell white lies. Oh, that dress looks so good on you. And you know it doesn't. Why, that's a fine hairdo you've got. Don't you like my hairdo? You wouldn't call that extreme, would you? Is that extreme? Probably it is, but God sort of started taking away a long time ago. The problem with the law is not the law itself. The problem is human beings cannot keep the whole law. It's been proven throughout the Bible. Take a look at your most righteous men. You'll find their sins. The Bible's very faithful about listing the sins of righteous men. You think about it for a minute. The problem is human beings. And the problem is our natural bent to rebellion. Were you a rebellious little kid? Probably. I know I was. Everybody tells me I was. All my family told me I was. Even my cousins told me I was. I guess I was a rebellious kid. I'm a pretty rebellious man. I haven't lost all of that. Have you? You know one of the problems in your marriage? Both of you are rebellious. Both of you stubborn. Both of you want your way. Someone said you spell sin. S-I-N. Take the I out of sin, you don't have sin. That's the biggest problem with sin. It's you. It's the big I that's in there. It's me, selfishness. You know how I know a baby's a sinner? As soon as he comes out of the womb, he's crying. He's complaining already. Fussing about what's happening to him. I don't like what's happening to me, he says. And he's going to keep doing that. If he's got a wet diaper and you haven't changed it, he's going to cry. And sometimes he's going to cry with a dry diaper just to make you fuss. We're born selfishness. We're born sinners. And no matter how we try, how many of us go on diets? How many of us make New Year's resolutions? And you break them before January's out. You break them the first day half the time. The problem with the law is we can't keep the law because the law has to be kept perfectly to get righteousness. You can't keep the law 99% of the time and be righteous. So that leaves people in a real bad shape, and it left the Jews in a bad shape. Now notice what it says. It's an interesting verse, and you need to catch it. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him. Did you notice that? The rock is Jesus Christ. The stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. What stumbles some people even in our day? I say, look, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ paid your debt on the cross of Calvary. You can go to heaven on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that prostitute on the street, I can make the same offer to her. She can go to heaven on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That man in the jail cell, I can make the same offer to him. He can go to heaven on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I make the same offer to every preacher of the gospel. You see, you're not going to get to heaven on your righteousness. Not any of you. Not the best of you. You're not going to make it there. You see, if you try to do that, you're going to come up flawed. Something's going to be wrong. You're going to find you're a sinner somewhere down the line. And being that sinner, that means you're not righteous. And if you're not righteous, you can't face God. Now that's the reason why Jesus Christ is that stumbling stone. And he's a stumbling stone to many religious people even today. Tremendous stumbling stone. Here we have a perfect righteousness, one that is perfect, and by the way, the only one that's perfect. Not only that, that righteousness is the only righteousness God will accept. Now you think about that a minute. That's the truth. There aren't any others equal to it, and there are none other righteousnesses that God will accept, except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you go up any other way than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, try going on the righteousness of your father, or the righteousness of your mother, or the righteousness of your little child. Try going under the righteousness of somebody else. It won't work. Did you know God is not a grandfather? I'm a grandfather. I got 19 grandchildren. God doesn't have one. God is not a grandfather. You don't get to be a child of God because you were born to one of his sons or daughters. Everybody that becomes a child has to be born directly from God by the Holy Spirit. God only has children, not grandchildren. Now there's a stumbling stone here. God has set up a righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. What he did, how he lived. And he comes up as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And there on the cross of Calvary, my sin, your sin, mankind's sin was laid on Jesus and he paid the debt. Now God has set that as the standard. That's who you're going to be judged by. When you stand up before God, your righteousness will be judged against that righteousness. Now the only way you can win in this is to have that righteousness. What does that mean? It means you can live a sinner all your life and have a deathbed confession of faith, if it's real, and go to heaven. Never gone to church, never been baptized, never given a tithe, never given an offering, never helped a little old lady across the street. Yes. The example you have in the Bible is the thief on the cross. Here Jesus is dying in the midst of two thieves, murderers. Both of them are smart alecks, and both of them are casting their smart aleck talk in his face. But while they're doing it, there are people out there mocking him and preaching the gospel by mocking. And this one thief says, wait a minute, maybe this is. Wait a minute, I think it is. He said, Lord, remember me. Now let me tell you what Jesus said. He didn't say, well, I want you to get baptized. I want you to start giving you money. I want you to live real good. I want you to start praying every day, read your Bible every day, and that's the way you'll become a Christian. And I know what he said. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. He said, that's not fair. A lot of people think it's not fair. Well, no, I'll tell you the truth, it isn't fair. For God to save me, that's not fair. For God to save you, that's not fair. But it's mercy.
Amen.
It's the love of God. God in his great love made a way that anybody could go to heaven. God looked out at mankind and what did he see? A bunch of sinners, a bunch of failures, a bunch of weakness, a bunch of self-righteousness, a bunch of haughty attitudes, a bunch of stubborn wills. How is he going to save this whole thing? A substitute.
Amen.
A substitute. One man dying for all mankind to save all that will believe upon him and call upon him. That's the great message. That's the great message. And how do you become righteous? By simple faith, believing the message that God gave of his son, and he applies that to your credit. Whoo! Wouldn't it be nice if somebody applied about $10 million to your bank account tonight? Would you feel bad about spending it? I wouldn't. I'd have a brand new Lincoln. Before the end of the week, I might even go get a new shirt and new pair of pants. You know, I wear the same ones all the time, don't you? That's what God did in Christ Jesus. He established a perfect righteousness. He said, I'll give it to any of you that will believe the message. You repent of your sins, receive Christ. This is yours. Perfect righteousness without a flaw. You are dead to the law. That is a stumbling block to many, many, many people. Because they see the difference in us. Some of us are better than others. We are. Some of us are worse than others. We are. And God looked at all of us and said, we're all sinners. That's what Romans tells you. Read the first three or four chapters of Romans. You know what you're going to find? The Jews are sinners. The religious people are sinners. The Gentiles are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a message. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here is a Jew that has become a Christian, and he has a prayer. It's his heart's desire. It's a prayer that he's praying from his own heart. It's a prayer that he really means. It's a prayer that he's sincere about it. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. You know what that says? They're lost. All of these religious people are lost. All of these people who have cared for the Word of God, cared for the name of God, prophesied in the name of God, are lost. They need a Savior. They need somebody to forgive their sins. They need somebody to pay their debt. And Paul says, my earnest desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I got a prayer like that. I've been praying it for a long time. I pray that lost people will be saved. I sure do. There's hardly a time I get up and preach that I don't pray that God save some lost person. I pass out tracts, my wife and I, block by block, on doors, have for years and years and years. And I don't see a lot of results, but you know what I believe? He said, where the Word of God goes, the Holy Spirit will use it. I want to be a part of those that publish the Word. I want to be a part of those that spread the gospel. The greatest good news that anybody could possibly hear, my sins can be forgiven, and when I die, I don't have to go to hell. Is there anything to compare to that? That's one way I magnify my job. I like what I do. I think what I do is the most important thing in the world. You say, well, I'm a medical doctor, and I'm a heart surgeon, and I operated on your heart, and I gave you 4 bypasses, and you're still preaching because of me. That's right, but I'm going to die. Every doctor I know ends up being a failure. Isn't that right? You a medical doctor? Can you keep me alive? No, you can't. You know why? You're all going to die. So I would say a person that preaches the gospel is more important than a doctor. Because some people I preach to are going to live forever. Now, I'm not going to be able to win them all. I'm not going to be able to save them all because I can't save any of them. But I tell you what, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to preach to some people who are going to live forever. And when you lay them in the casket, they're not there. They've already stepped into the presence of the great and glorious Son of God. Because they believe the gospel somebody preached. That's the reason why I believe in supporting the preaching of the gospel. I think all of you ought to be big, faithful supporters of people who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think there is a better way to spend your money. I don't think there's a greater thing to invest in. You may have your 401ks and your other things and your insurance and your retirement packages and all that stuff. Let me tell you what, my friend. Invest in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for all eternity. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. He had a prayer. And it was a prayer that Israel might come to place their faith in Jesus Christ and get over that stumbling block, that stumbling stone that they'd been stumbling on, and instead of in their pride deciding, I'm going to live good enough, they'd by humility place their faith in what Christ has already done. He says, verse 2, I bear them record. Now, he's going to give a testimony about Israel right here. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous. Are people zealous about religion? Oh, there's lots of people zealous. I'm zealous about religion. Some people call me a fanatic. I've been called a fanatic. I've been called a dinosaur. I've been called a lot of other things I won't tell you. But let me tell you what, I am a fanatic.
Amen.
I'm sold out.
Amen.
Once I saw the beauty of the gospel, what else is there to live for?
That's right.
Oh, yeah, I want to make enough money to feed my family. I want to make enough money that I'm not ashamed. I want to be take care of my family, take care of my wife. Yes. I want to drive a car. Yes. I want to eat good food. Yes. I don't want none of that lettuce and salad stuff, steak, potatoes, you know. Something putting meat on your bones. You say you got too much meat. None of your business. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're zealous. Don't you appreciate people that are zealous?
Yes.
I really do. I have people come by my house and I appreciate their zealousness. They got enough zeal. Some of you won't even talk to your own family members. These people go out and talk to direct strangers. How about zeal to kill yourself in what you think is a just cause? That's zeal. I think we could use a little more zeal in the Christian church. I believe this church could use a little more zeal. And instead of you criticizing us, why don't you get some more zeal yourself? He said, they got zeal. They have a zeal for God. What's the problem with their zeal? They're ignorant.
Right.
Ooh, what an insult. Now, somebody's going to get all offended right there. He didn't say they were ignorant of everything.
Right.
What was the old comedian? Can't think of his name now. But he said, everybody's ignorant. Just depends on the subject. Will Rogers. One of Will Rogers' quotes was, everybody's ignorant. Just depends on the subject. And boy, that's the truth. You may be the smartest duck inside this room. Boy, everybody may look to you for all the wisdom that you've got. But there's some things that other people in this room know you don't have a clue about. You didn't know it all. There's just too much out there. These people were ignorant. What? Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant. What are they ignorant of? God's already established righteousness. The only thing they're ignorant of is God has a perfect righteousness and He won't accept any other.
That's right.
They're ignorant of that. You know what they're going around thinking? They're going around thinking, I will make myself good enough to be accepted by God. I will fast. I will dress a certain way. I will eat only certain things. I will pray so long a time. I will live up to the law. They won't have anything to accuse me of. As far as the law is concerned, blameless! I will establish my own righteousness and God will accept me. Ignorant. Maybe very well educated. Maybe a PhD, a THD. Got a whole bunch of other DDs hanging behind the name. Ignorant. I've seen some very intelligent, ignorant people in my day. Very intelligent, but ignorant. Ignorant of God's righteousness. That God has a righteousness so great, so pure, so perfect, there's none other like it. And God has said that is the standard. Meet that standard or die.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give that to you.
Right.
If you'll repent of your sins and believe the gospel, I'll give that to you. If you call upon me and ask for it, I'll give that to you. You know who He offers it to? Whosoever will. What an invitation. You know what? A little over 49 years ago, I read that and I said, that means Lyndall Kincaid. I wrote my name in there. Whosoever will, I will. Whosoever will, yes sir, I will. And you know what? God was good to His word.
That's right.
I guarantee you I was a sinner. I didn't have any great dreams of being righteous. I wasn't thinking God was going to take me to heaven because I was so good. No. I knew I was a sinner. I figured anybody going to hit hell, it's going to be me. But boy, when I got the offer of the mercy of God, that He would make me righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if I'd simply believe that message and turn to it. I took Him at His word. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is their problem? In their zeal, in their religion, in their desire to live good for God, they haven't turned around in humility and said, Lord, I need what You have. It's that simple. That simple. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God has made His righteousness. It's perfect. God has made His righteousness. It'll save anyone that has it. God has made His righteousness, and He's offered it, and that's what I'm doing. I'm offering it today. That's what our preachers are doing. It's what our missionaries are doing. It's what these boys that are preaching out on the streets are doing. It's what those that are preaching the rescue mission are doing. That's why we pass out the tracts by the thousands and send the messages out by the thousands. We're giving you an opportunity to receive this great gift of God. A perfect righteousness applied to your account. Why don't you submit? You see, the problem is pride. You're going to offer me the same gospel you offer a prostitute? Well, that's demeaning. You're going to offer me the same gospel you're going to offer to a murderer or rapist on death row? That's demeaning. That's not fair. No, but it's merciful. It is just. Did you know God never promised to be fair? Show me in your Bible where God promised to be fair. I don't have the same life my daddy had. My daddy didn't have my life. Not a one of my children will have my life. I'm going to have some things in my life they'll never have. And they're going to have some things in their life I'll never have. Life isn't fair. It's not fair in the same family. It's not fair on the same block. It's not fair in the same church. It's not fair with the same preachers. Life's not fair. But God is just. And God has enough wisdom to be just. He said, look at verse 4, and this is such a tremendous clincher. For Christ is the beginning of the law for righteousness. Did you read that? It says the end, not the beginning. You see, a lot of people in their religion say, yes, accept Christ. Yes, believe in Christ. Now live righteous before the law and you can keep yourself safe and go to heaven. That's not what that says. Christ isn't the beginning, and a whole lot of religion teaches that. Accept Christ, and then you gotta live. Accept Christ, you gotta do. That's right. You accept Christ, and you live, and you do, but it has nothing to do with your salvation.
That's right, man.
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? Believers. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you accept that gospel of Jesus Christ, the law has nothing to do with you anymore. For your going to heaven, for your acceptance by God Almighty, it's all settled in what Jesus did. Once you have Jesus, you need nothing else.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that you should just live like the world. No, no. If you've really been saved, if Jesus ever enters your heart, you're going to want to live different.
That's right.
You're going to change your mind about some things. There's some things you used to want to do, you're not going to want to do anymore. There's some places you used to go, you're not going to feel comfortable there anymore. But that has nothing to do with your righteousness before God. You see, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To how many? Everyone that believeth. Once Christ has paid your debt, you have a perfect payment. Nothing you can add to it. You can't make it any more perfect. You can't make it any more righteous. You can't make it any more acceptable to God by coming to church all the time, by giving all of your money, by giving your life as a sacrifice, by preaching the gospel on the street or around the world. You cannot add to the righteousness that Christ has established. It's perfect. It's complete. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 13 of this same chapter is a beautiful invitation verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I wrote my name there one day, 49 years and a couple of months ago. I said, if Lendell Kincaid shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I called on the Lord first day of September 1957. He saved my soul and changed my life. I surrendered to preach the gospel. Best day of my life. Woo! I've had some good days. None better than that day. You may be here today. You may be very religious. You may be very zealous. My friend, the only way you can go to heaven is with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he'll give you by faith. No other way. Do not be ignorant of the righteousness of God that he's established in Christ Jesus as the only means of salvation. Do not be ignorant of the offer he makes to you today. You hear? Man or woman, boy or girl, I don't care how old you are, where you are, you can today have the righteousness of Christ applied to your account. Though you're just a wicked sinner, though you have failed him over and over and over again, and you're probably going to fail him again, you can today call upon God. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? He made a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? Or will you walk out of here still in your sin? Will you walk out of here still headed for hell? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word shall is the strongest word in the English language. That's what they write into contracts of law. Shall. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be. Not might hope to be. Not hope to be. Shall be saved. Will you take God at his word by faith? Will you step out by faith and take Christ as your Savior? We're going to sing number 249. This altar is open. If you're a Christian and you have a burden upon your heart, you're welcome to come here. If you're here and you're lost, I give you invitation. Call upon the Lord today. Believe His message. Accept Him as your Savior. Let Him change your life. Will you do it today?